Can we turn now to the New Testament and to our reading for today, which is in the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1161, I hope. And we'll read from verse 11 into the very first couple of verses of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy and divine word. Are you a good person? Don't raise your hands or whatever, but do you think you are a good person? Well, it's difficult to answer that question, actually. Let me make it easier. Are you good at tennis? Well, it depends on who you compare yourself to. Am I good at tennis? If you compare me to a wee baby, then yeah, I'm good at tennis. If you compare me to Rafael Nadal, then no, I'm terrible at tennis. Goodness often becomes a matter of comparison. And when I ask, are you good at tennis? Then you can go, wee baby, at the bottom of that ranking. And you have Nadal at the top. And you ask yourself, well, how high up the ladder am I? It depends on the people I look at around me. Actually, goodness is more like an aeroplane above. You're either in the aeroplane or you're not. You're either good or you're not. Jesus, answering someone, once said, "No one is good except God alone." He pushes back at any idea of a ladder, of a ranking system of goodness. It's not about a ladder. It's about an aeroplane. There's only one who is good, and that's God. God defines goodness, not us. But ever since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, humanity has been saying, "I don't want God to define goodness. I decide what is good." That's what sin is. It's going against God's definitions. It's going against God's commands. It's going against God's way. So there's a separation. We are alienated from God. We're sinners. But the good news is that God himself provides the answer to this. I want to look at three things this morning, looking at this passage that we read together. I first of all want to look at God's initiative. Secondly, I want to look at God's exchange. And then thirdly, I want to look at God's time. So first of all, God's initiative. It was once said by someone, "At bottom, the gospel is not good advice. It's good news." It's literally what the word gospel means. And it's the difference between someone coming running up to you and them saying, "Good news. If you pay off your mortgage, the house will be yours." And you think, okay. And it's the difference between that and someone else running up to you saying, "Good news, I've paid off your mortgage, the house is yours." One is just good advice. One is just something you knew already. Well, if I pay it off, of course the house is mine. The other one is good news. Someone else has paid it off for you. The house is already yours. That's good news. Look together with me at verses 18 and 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read together. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." When there needs to be reconciliation in a relationship, it's because there's been a break. There's been a separation. There is currently an alienation in the relationship. Something has happened. I mean, if I hurt you, I can't dictate to you the when and the how of your forgiveness towards me. I can't dictate that. That's not fair. That's not right. If I offend you, if I wound you, if I hurt you, you get to dictate the terms of reconciliation, not me. In the same way, we, as humanity, but as individuals too, we break and broke the relationship with God. And God is the offended party. God is the wounded party. So who sets the terms of reconciliation? Who gets to decide the how and the when of forgiveness? It's God. So what does he do? Don't miss this. It's not reconcile yourselves to God. What we read here in verse 20. It's be reconciled. It's not climb the ladder into heaven. Do the reconciling. Goodness is not a ladder. Read with me. The second half of verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's something that's done to us passively. It's God that does the reconciling. So receive God's offer. He takes the initiative. This is the good news. We are not the ones who can do this or who have done this. Someone else does it for us. That's why it's grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Burn that into your heads. Remember that as clearly as you can. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Reconciliation is not something we do. It's something that God has accomplished already. It's God taking the initiative. Look at the passion that's in Paul's heart, because it's in God's heart. We implore you. We beg you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He wants them to see God's heart for those who have offended him. If you're here today and you know, you feel that you have offended God, this is God's heart for you. He's saying, come back to me. But how is this possible? Only because of God's exchange. We have a courtroom. Here stand two accused criminals, one who actually did the bad thing and the other person who did not. And the evidence shows that the first person is innocent. He did nothing wrong. So the judge tells him, you are free. I regard you as a law-abiding citizen with full rights in our country. But with the second accused criminal, all the evidence proves that this person is guilty. Everyone saw the person do it. But as the judge is about to hammer that gavel and announce the just punishment to the second criminal, the first one shouts out, I'll pay the price. I'll take the punishment. It turns out this was the judge's plan all along. And the judge takes the punishment that was meant to be on that second criminal and puts it onto the first one. And he turns back to the second criminal and says to that person, you are free. I regard you as a law-abiding citizen with full rights in our country. Look, God knows that we are sinners who are lawbreakers. We're ungodly. We are all this second criminal. But how is it fair and good for God to say to us sinners, you are not guilty? Now you are law keepers in my eyes. You are righteous in my eyes, and you are free to enjoy all that this country has to offer. What happens to make this possible? Read with me verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here, we are the offending party. Jesus is guiltless Jesus perfectly kept the law. Him who had no sin. It's as clear as day. It's the clearest part of Scripture which tells us just how sinless and guiltless Jesus was. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did nothing wrong. Yet on the cross, God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. There is an old accounting word. It comes from the Latin that's used to describe this. Imputation. It means to apply to one's account. Something has been applied to your account. It's been imputed. There has been an imputation. Basically, what happens here is that our sin is credited to Christ's account. Jesus took upon himself our sin. Our great debit was put on his account. And Jesus paid the horrific penalty as the cup of God's wrath was poured out upon him. That's one side of it. Him who had no sin, God made him to be sin, to be a sin offering, to take our sin for us, for our sake. But there's also a second part to it. It's an exchange. It's not a one-way system. This is the great exchange. Jesus kept the law perfectly, which we can't do. And Jesus paid the penalty we could never satisfy. And at the same time as that, Christ's perfection, his right standing before God, his life, his right relationship with God is credited to our account. It's applied to us. He not only takes our debit, but we also get his credit. We stand before God, clothed, covered in Christ's righteousness. And God calls us righteous too. We're not saved by our works. We are instead saved by Christ's works, his perfect obedience and his death on our behalf. He takes our sin, we are given his righteousness. That's the great exchange of the gospel. That's good news. It's not good advice. It's not climb the ladder, it's good news. Announce this. Proclaim this. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Take the reconciliation on offer. Be reconciled to God. What difference should this make in your life? It is, and it should be, life-changing. Some describe it as entering into a paradise of peace with God. Some call it the end of years of spiritual torture and uncertainty. If you're constantly looking around you, constantly comparing yourself to others, constantly thinking, am I doing enough good? Am I doing too much evil? If you're constantly up and down the ladder, full of the insecurity of the comparison game, because other people are living life better than you, what would you give to know for sure that you are absolutely accepted and approved by God? As accepted and approved as Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. When God looks at the Christian, and this is what's on offer today, And it's what the Christian today should remember again. When God looks at the Christian, he sees that person covered in the righteousness of Jesus. That's your standing before God. If we're trying to live, then the whole Christian life starts with this. Look at verse 15 with me. Go back a few verses. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We live for Christ. We follow Jesus out of gratitude. We follow not to earn, not to be saved, but because we're already saved. We love because he first loved us. It's out of his love, out of his actions, out of his initiative, out of his exchange that we get to be righteous and that we get to live righteous lives, to be in the right with God and to live in the right with God. If you're trying to earn God's favor, you've got no guarantee. In fact, you've got less than no guarantee. But the good news is God saying, I've done it. You're now safe. You're now secure. You're loved. You're accepted. You are my child, covered in the righteousness of God. But thirdly, the passage goes on. It flows into chapter 6. The thought doesn't end. We have God's time. And the judge announces to the second criminal, you are free. The first criminal, sorry, you are free. I regard you as a law-abiding citizen with full rights in our country. How would you respond? What are you going to say to the one who defines goodness, this great judge? Has the offer been made in vain? Look at what Paul says next. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, and so on. I tell you, the end of verse 2, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. The truth is, you can hear this amazing truth of God's great exchange and that how God took and takes the initiative with us. We can hear this and the reality of what's being offered to you for free in Jesus Christ, and you can drift away. You can walk away from its truth. Maybe you don't like how simple it is. Maybe you want to add in other things. Maybe you want to make it a little bit more complex. Maybe you want to throw yourself into the mix because you can't handle you not being involved in some way. Maybe you hate the message of the suffering of Jesus for our sin, and you want something a little bit more glamorous. Maybe you reject Paul as God's chosen messenger and the Bible as God's chosen way of speaking to us. And that was the problem for the Corinthians. They were rejecting Paul as an apostle. Today is the last day of the year. It's a time of reflection. We start looking back over the year, the highlights, the lowlights, the joy, and the struggles. We're finishing off the year. We start looking forward to the next one. But we're not guaranteed another year. We're not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed another hour. My friends, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day.
Today is the day. This hour is the hour. This time is God's time for you and me to respond to what Jesus has done. Please, don't go past Jesus again. Don't put off coming to Jesus again. Or don't put off coming back to Jesus if you've slipped backslidden into a life where you're just numbing yourself away from the one who has saved you because of whatever reason. Don't put it off. It's also clear that Paul is talking to the Christian, God's fellow worker, she says. His point is that every Christian has a ministry. Throughout the passage, we're seeing Paul's great motivations for this. Verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. Christ's love compels us to seek to persuade people and each other. He loves you so much, more than we can ever comprehend. Does that compel you, Christian? That love to live, to speak out for the one who loves you. And then verse 20. If we've been reconciled, if we've been saved, if we know this relationship again with Jesus, then he says we are also Christ's ambassadors. We all represent the King of Kings. We all represent the Lord of Lords with our life and with our lips to a world that needs him. If we've been commissioned to be an ambassador, then we should know that he's with us. He calls his people to be ambassadors, and he does not leave his people alone. Going into work, going in with your families, going onto the football pitch, going into the hairdressers, whatever it may be, you're not alone. When Christ has a commission for us, he's on co-mission with us. This is our message to spread. This is our message today. This is the message, and hear it loud and clear. Please, I beg you, if you don't know him, read these words. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's an outrageous offer. And it's an outrageous reality. Don't put it off. Don't let God's grace be in vain. Today is the day. Now is the time. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to be sin for us, to take our sin, to take our rebellion, our rejection, our hearts, our sins past, our sins present, and our sins in the future. And he died for us. Lord, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for your initiative. We thank you that this is the offer that's being placed in front of us. We thank you for the reality that you have covered us with Christ's righteousness. And you now look at the Christian and you call them your child. Lord, if the Spirit is speaking to hearts here this morning, please, Lord, don't let them go away without knowing you as their Lord and Savior. Please, Lord, Speak to us and save us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.